Good evening. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 tonight. We're just going to go through about the first half of it, the first 12 verses. For the sake of context, I thought we could start by reading in verse 13 of the previous chapter, just to kind of remember exactly where it is that we're kind of picking up the thread. Paul's talking about liberty, and so he says in verse 13 of chapter 8, "Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, that I might not cause my brother to stumble." And then starting in verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 1, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while it's threshing.' God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sakes, it was written, 'Because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops.' If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you? If others share this right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endured all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel." Let's just pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that in it, we see everything that we need for life and godliness. We see the great redemptive story that you're telling from the very beginning of time through the very end of time. We see all that you have and will accomplish. And of the things that we're thankful for, we're most thankful for Jesus Christ and his willingness to come into the world to save us. Not because of what we've done, but because of who he is. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So I was thinking about liberty, and it brought me to obviously wanting to define what that word is. So I looked it up in the dictionary, and the dictionary definition of liberty is freedom from oppressive restrictions or coercion. And liberty is very close to the hearts of Americans. We love liberty. We're that kind of people. I was thinking about the Declaration of Independence. It starts off, "The unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and the laws of God entitled them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the cause which impels them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness," and it goes on from there. But liberty, that's in our bones. Like, We love liberty. We love this idea of freedom. I'm not saying other places in the world don't, but liberty is very near and dear to the hearts of Americans. And so we want to make sure that we understand what we're reading about here tonight, this idea of liberty, because we have a biblical mandate to be very wise in how we express our liberty, right? And so it's important that we understand what liberty is, and we understand how it, like the role that it plays in our lives as believers. And so just a quick thought about this particular section. It's interesting, throughout these 12 verses, Paul asks 16 questions. And I was thinking, why did he ask 16 questions? Like, why didn't he just say what he had to say? Why ask a question? And like, if we were to look at verse 1, he could have very easily just said, instead of, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Continue on. He could have just said, I'm free. I'm an apostle. I've seen Jesus our Lord. You're the work of my hand of the Lord. Like, he could have just made statements, but he asked questions, and specifically verse 1, but then also throughout, he continues to ask questions. And I was wondering, like, why would you do that? So I was thinking in terms of Paul speaking to the Corinthians, he sees himself as this sort of fatherly figure for them. He even talks about it here, a little bit about them being the work of his hands, and he's been an apostle to these specific people. So I think he's coming from a very fatherly figure, or he sees himself as kind of a fatherly figure to these Christians who are coming along, but they have a ways to go. And I was thinking about my relationship with my own kids, how sometimes I'm just amazed at some of the things that they do, some of the decisions that they've made. And if I were to just specifically tell them something, like, that was a very bad thing that you just did there, they might not respond very well. But if I were to ask them, like, what were you thinking? What were you intending to have happen when you did that? I know from my, like, from my point of view, I'm trying to get them to think, right? I'm trying to get them to process, like, what was I doing? What was I trying to accomplish? And so by asking a question, it requires something just slightly different, from the person that you're talking to, than if you just make a statement. Like, that was very bad. Like, they probably already know that, but it's not going to require them to think at all. So I think that's what Paul's getting at here through this section. He wants them to think. He wants them to try to understand something in a different way than perhaps they ever have before. And he wants them to start doing some mental work other than just he's going to tell them something. And so that's an interesting, it's an interesting aspect of these specific verses that we're going to be looking at tonight, is this sort of insistence in just asking questions and trying to get them to understand where he's coming from, or understand something about him and his heart for them. And so I was thinking about Jesus too, how oftentimes Jesus would ask questions to people, and how he would do that sometimes as an opportunity to reveal the person's heart to themselves, maybe, or to be very frank about their own heart, like to him, that they might do that. But I was thinking about specifically four instances where Jesus asked somebody a question, and it was very telling what their response was. The first time was in Matthew chapter 16, when he's talking to his disciples and he's like, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Or who do people say that I am? And then, so it's kind of a two-part question. So they're answering, you know, John the Baptist, or some say the prophet Elijah, or some say this person or that person. And then he brings it much closer to home and he says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter has this great confession that he's the Christ. And second kind of question opportunity was he's cleansing the temple, or maybe this was after that, but the Pharisees come and they're talking to him, and he questions them, and he says, I think they asked, like, what authority are you doing these things by? And so he says, I'll answer you if you answer me. The baptism of John, was that by the authority of God or by the authority of man? And they're like, well, if we say it's from God, then he's going to say, then why didn't you listen? And if they say from man, or if we say from man, well, the people are going to stone us because they all hold him to be a prophet. So they're just like, we don't know. And he's like, well, then I'm not going to tell you either. But it was this very like revealing thing, this question that he had put to them, very revealing where their hearts were. In John chapter 18, he's standing before Pilate, and Pilate's, you know, saying things about him, you know, you're the king of the Jews or whatever. And Jesus is saying, now, are you saying those things of your own initiative, or have you heard that about me? So he's trying to get Pilate to kind of find out where Pilate's at. Are you, like, what do you think about me, or whatever? And the last one was when Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And those are just four examples, but it's really interesting how Jesus used questions to, in his ministry, in his time on earth, to sort of prod people's hearts and to get them, I think to try to actually ask those questions themselves too. But Paul uses this same kind of strategy here when he's talking to the Corinthians. He's trying to get them to think. And so he starts by saying, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the work? Are you not my work in the Lord? So am I not free? So he's, again, we have to kind of look back just a little bit. So he's talking about this liberty that in chapter 8, he's talking about liberty, this freedom that he has in Christ, because he understands that food is nothing and idols are nothing, and sacrificing to idols, that's not a thing. But if somebody's conscience is weak, he's not gonna participate in that. So he has this liberty, he has this ability to do this thing, but he's willfully going to suppress that, or not choose to exercise that liberty if it's going to cause his brother to stumble. So in verse 9, he wants them to understand this. Am I not free? Yeah, yes, he is free to do it, and yet he's choosing not to. There's this definitive choice that he's making to not exercise a freedom. We as Americans, we don't usually like when people suppress our liberties. Like, we don't like when people ask us not to do something that we're free to do. You wanna rile up a bunch of you know, red-blooded Americans, tell them that they can't do something that they have the constitutional right to do, and you'll find out a great deal about what they think about you. And yet here we have. We have to remind ourselves, and we need to remind each other, and we need to be reminded that, what was the last line in that hymn that we sang? strangers for a little while until we go home to God, or something along those lines of like, though I walk on earth a stranger, something along those lines. So the idea is that here, for a while, we are living in the United States, and yes, we are American citizens, but we have a higher citizenship. We have a higher calling than it is to exercise our rights and our liberties as Americans. We have more, there's something else going on here that that supersedes, you know, me being an American, Juanes being a Colombian, any of our other brothers and sisters that are from other parts of the world that feel like they are citizens of those places. Like, we have something that's higher and holier than that. And like, we don't have to worry about that kind of stuff. Like, our responsibility is to our Father and to live here as strangers, because we're going to a country that is our home, and right here we're strangers. And so we can live at peace, or we can live sometimes when our American constitutional rights get taken away from us, like, we don't have to worry about that, because this isn't it for us. Does that make sense? Like, we're going somewhere else, and we have a different kind of a freedom. And so that's what I think Paul's trying to get here. He's free, and yet he's choosing not to exercise that freedom. And he continues on, am I not an apostle? I was thinking about that word apostle, and it came up in the study in Acts, what an apostle is, or who was qualified as an apostle. So there was the original 11 disciples, and then Judas, who went to his own place. And then they were going to fill the 12th apostle. They're going to kind of fill the vacancy, if you will, with Matthias or Justus. And, you know, they cast the lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. And so he sort of stood in the gap. Well, Jesus then later calls Paul to be an apostle. And Paul refers to himself as somebody who was born out of time, because he wasn't part of the earthly ministry of Jesus. He was not one of Jesus' followers. He wasn't there at his baptism. He wasn't there at his crucifixion. He kind of came to the game a little bit later, and yet Jesus had specifically chosen him for this ministry, for this role. And so what is an apostle? Like, what's the definition? It's a delegate or a messenger, or one who is sent forth with orders. And it's, but specifically chosen by Jesus to proclaim the kingdom of God. So that's what an apostle with a capital A would be. Apostle, capital A. There would be the, at least the original 11 disciples, Matthias, who had been sort of selected to replace Judas, and then Paul. So we could say that there's 12 or 13 apostles, depending on how you look at it. Apostles with a capital A. The word apostle is also used at other times to as a descriptive term of other people in the New Testament as well. And that's usually with a lowercase a. And so that would be somebody who was a very gifted teacher that was also just proclaiming the kingdom. So there are, at this point in history, there are no more apostles with a capital A. they've gone off the scene. And yet the apostolic ministry continues throughout the years. There are still people who are proclaiming the kingdom of God. And we would say that we're participants of that ministry. Every time that the Bible is opened and people are brought to the good news of Jesus Christ. Here, that ministry is continuing on. So, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I have a right to refrain from working? So he's talking about these things that he has conceivably the right to from this right to help from the Corinthian people. He's working hard among them. Him and Barnabas have been working very hard, and they're sowing spiritual things in this group of people. And he's sort of asking them very pointedly, don't we kind of have a right from you to receive help? We've been working hard and the other people are receiving this help from you, why not us? And he's not asking for it, but again, he's trying to get them to think. Why, where is your head at? Where's your heart at? Why aren't you thinking in these terms? Because it is sort of, you do think that way in these other circumstances, but why not us? And so he's trying to open their eyes. He's trying to get them to understand. I was thinking about this, this idea of, this biblical liberty that Paul is talking about. And yet he's also talking about putting it off to the side or choosing not to fully exercise or express all the liberties that he has in Christ with these people. And he could just say, look, you owe me. I've been working hard and you guys, you should be paying me or you should be helping us along more. And yet he's intentionally not exercising that. And I was thinking, what other examples do we have of that in Scripture? Are there any other examples of that in Scripture where somebody had a right to something and then they specifically chose not to exercise that right in order to for the betterment of the people that they were serving? And so you probably thought about it a lot faster than I did, but I was thinking about Philippians chapter 2 in starting in verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the very form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So this is the very example that Jesus sets for us. This idea of Jesus had the ability as God to be God and to exist in perfect unity and perfect harmony with God. And yet, for our sakes, he set that aside and he came in the likeness of man. And when he was in the likeness of man, fully God, he humbled himself even further and suffered the death of the cross. So Jesus had these incredible liberties as God that he could have kept for himself. He could have exercised, he could have expressed. He didn't have to do this, right? He didn't have to come. And yet he chose to. He He set those things aside temporarily that we might become the children of God through him coming in human likeness, dying on the cross, dying the death that we deserved, being raised back to life. And so Paul is really following Jesus' example in this. Jesus was not, his main concern was not his rights. His main concern was his love for us. And Paul is doing that exact same thing here. He's not concerned. He's asking, don't I have this right? Don't I have this right? Don't I have this right? And yet he's not concerning himself with those. He's concerning himself with the love that he has for the Corinthians. And so even though he does have them, and even though he's asking the questions, even though he's trying to get them to understand it and to think about it in a new way, he's not going to exercise them because it's important to him to love them the way that he's been loved in Christ and the way that he knows that that's the example that he has been given to follow. And so he's going to continue along in that mold, and he wants them to understand, though. Verse 7, who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does the law also say these things? Verse 8, I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? So that's a question, but I was thinking about that, how human judgment, it's so easy to, it's not all bad, but it's very easy to bring like humanistic way of thinking into the local assembly. And we have to be very careful. We have to be very careful about that. I was thinking about some different human judgments. I was thinking about this book that we used to read our kids. It's called Big Dog, Little Dog. It's an incredible piece of American literature. P.D. Eastman. But it concludes with a bird tells the dogs, well, you're in the wrong beds. You need to switch because big dogs need big beds and little dogs need little beds. Why make big problems out of little problems? So that's amazing, very insightful. But, you know, that's human judgment. I was thinking about what other human judgments we see in the world. You ever seen the bumper sticker, whoever dies with the most toys wins? Ever seen that one? That's a good one. So that's a human judgment because we would say that the Bible contradicts that way of thinking. Another human judgment is this idea of karma or karmic justice, that good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. And if you do bad things, it's eventually going to catch up with you either in this life or the next one. And, you know, just keep doing good things and then you're going to deserve good things. And that sounds really good. It might even sound quasi-spiritual or biblical, and yet what we find in Scripture is that the best things happen to us who were terrible. The very, very best things. Jesus Christ came when we were enemies of God, when we were dead in our trespasses of sin. Jesus Christ came and he saved us. And so that's the opposite of karma. Whatever the opposite of karma is, that's what's working here, is that God loves us even though we don't deserve it. And the best possible things are waiting for us. And we get to start enjoying those things now. And we didn't do anything to deserve it. And I was thinking about other human judgments that sometimes creep into our way of thinking when we gather together as believers. I was thinking about the idea of like initiation, That's a human, that's a humanism kind of a thing where, like, I whenever whenever I was on the basketball team at Grace College, I was a freshman, and we were off on some like team bonding experience. And to bond, what they did was they pulled us out of bed in the middle of the night, and we had to run, and we had to do all these embarrassing things. And but that was, you know, the initiation process, so that we were part of the team. And I've never got it, but there's been any number of times where I've been in situations where I've been treated that way, where it's like, well, you're the new guy, so you have to do the bad, you have to do the bad stuff, you have to do the grunt work, you have to do the embarrassing things because you're new. But we don't want, like, as believers, we don't want to behave like that, right? We wouldn't want somebody who their first time coming to church, we're like, well, you get to take out the trash today because you're new here, so haha. Welcome to the, you know, welcome to the church. We wouldn't want to behave like that. So no initiation, or, you know, the idea of like seniority, the person who's been here the longest gets to make the rules. You know, Jim's been here for 75 years now or whatever, so he's been here longer. Whatever he says goes, and we all just have to deal with it. No, like, we get our rule book from the how we ought to behave. We get that from the Bible, and it's not based on this idea of human judgment, or, you know, whoever donates the most money. You know, that you see that all the time in the world. Like, this person gave $50 million to this charity, and now they're the ones who are calling the shots. Like, that's not the way that the Bible, or that's not the way that the gathering of believers works. The money belongs to God. All the money belongs to God. We've given it to Him, and He gave it to us. We're giving some of it back, and He gets to make the decision. And so, as best as we can, we meet together and we try to make wise decisions and trust that we're honoring Him. But these human judgments, we don't want to operate from those kinds of positions. That's the way to totally destroy a fellowship of believers. And I personally have been very blessed to be here and to see the way that, since Jamie and I have moved back, just see the way that, as best as we can, we're trying to honor the scriptures and to make decisions that are based on these and not on these human judgments. We're not trying to do it in the wrong kind of way. And that's a real testament to the people who have been here for a very long time and in positions of leadership or in positions of opportunity where human judgment could creep in. Like, things could kind of happen where it would be easy to sort of feel that way. And yet, it's been a real blessing to me to be here and to see this sort of intentionally not happening. So I'm not speaking these things according to human judgments. Does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sakes? Yes, for our sakes, as it's written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you? This is a great verse to be able to point to when we justify like paying people who come and speak and minister to us, to be able to point to, like, this is like they're sowing spiritual things in us, and so they should reap material things from us because we have a need, and they're meeting that need, and it's a symbiotic relationship where we're blessed, they're being a blessing to us, and we're being a blessing in return. And so this is not one of those things where it's like, well, You know, you've been a spiritual blessing, so we'll be a spiritual blessing, and we'll be praying for you, or something like that. No, like we're gonna be generous, so we're gonna give to them from the things that we have. Verse 12: If others share the right over you, do we not more? Yeah, here's kind of the thing that it's all leading to. Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endured all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. And everything that Paul is talking about, everything that Paul's doing here among the Corinthians, he recognizes that he had a right to be blessed by them in their material things. And yet he willingly chose instead to sort of like assert that right, or to be he could have kind of demanded that they pay him or whatever, but like he did not want the gospel to be hindered among them. And so he was willing to like willfully sort of set his right to the side in order that the gospel could continue and to be as powerful as possible. And so he's addressing it. He's addressing these things again in a very fatherly kind of a way. Like, are you thinking about what you're doing? Have you, like, why? Get to the bottom of this. What? Where's your heart at? Because, you know, we could have, you should be doing this and yet you're not. But like, why is that? And we could kind of like demand that from you or expect that from you, but we're not doing that because we want the gospel to move among you in power, and we want you to grow in the fullness of Jesus. And so if for a time we have had to work, you know, he was working full time there as a tent maker and ministering to these people, like he was willing to do that if it meant that it was a more fruitful ministry until they had matured to the point where they understood kind of their responsibility back. And so I was just thinking about that again, like we're strangers here, and I'm sure that there's been times where I've sort of bent out of shape because my liberties were, you know, as an American, my liberties were being infringed upon. And yet that's not where our mindset is, right? Our mindset is on the ministry that we have here, that no hindrance to the gospel, that we'd cause no hindrance to the gospel. And so even if our rights get violated, even if we get wronged, even if we recognize that, you know, we have this freedom in Christ, and you know, when I'm around people, I have the complete right to exercise all the freedoms that I have, because that's, you know, I'm entitled to that. It's good to be reminded that that's not how Jesus acted, and if our intent is to love each other well and to love this community of believers well, like recognizing that sometimes we're going to be around people who are going to see things slightly different than us. And it's okay in the spirit of unity, in the spirit of love, in the spirit of oneness, to allow our personal rights or our personal freedoms or liberties, like to suppress those things and build each other up. I was thinking about in Romans chapter 15, just the first two verses there, when he says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good and to his edification. So this idea that we're not, like, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about us being built up into the image of Christ. And sometimes we're going to have to potentially not do things that we're completely at liberty to do because we love each other and we're going to build each other up instead of just pleasing ourselves. So that's it. Does anybody else have any comments that they'd like to share about this particular passage of scripture? We've got a couple minutes. Any thoughts? Yeah, liberty, freedom from oppressive restrictions or coercion. You get a nickel if you can spell coercion right, because I'm sure I couldn't. Okay. I owe you. I'll give you one next time. Okay, well, we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Again, just thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you that we also have an example of Christ where he did not just think about pleasing himself, but he came in the form of human likeness and humbled himself unto death. He suppressed his right to be God. He did that out of extreme love and care for us. May we too go out from here and love other people in the same manner. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.